Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 6. The book of Romans, the 6th chapter. We have been preaching consecutively through the book of Romans for many months now. In our last study together, we considered together verses 15 through 22. And we come now today to verse 23, one that I thought was appropriate not only for our consecutive exposition, but also for the Lord's Supper. And so Paul, having told us in chapter 6 that we have died to sin, that the old nature has been crucified and destroyed and removed, that we have been given a new life, we now live unto God. As a result, sin will not have dominion over us because the reign and the rule of sin has been broken. Therefore, we ought not yield any longer obedience or allegiance to sin. And so, having declared the liberty from sin, he then says to them, don't go back into the service of sin. He says, for whom you yield your members to obey, his servants you are. Whether, he says, of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And he reminds them of their past life, and he says to them, what fruit did you have in those things whereof you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. And so he says, don't go back to those things. He says, but now, having been made free from sin, in that the old nature has been killed and removed and destroyed, and thus the reign of sin has been broken, and become servants to God. You have now been bought with a price. You belong to God. Serve God in your body and spirits, which are God. You now have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And so those who have died to sin live unto holiness and will experience everlasting life. And those who are yet in their sins will continue to serve sin, and the end of that will be death. So the one that we are presently serving reveals our state of grace or lack thereof. If we continue in sin, then the dominion of sin has never been broken. If we continue in righteousness, then we are under the reign of grace, and the end of that is everlasting life. So the course of behavior and conduct in this life is indicative of not only what our outcome is going to be in the next life, but also of whether or not we have become saved in our past history. Now, that brings us then to the 23rd verse of Romans chapter 6, which really summarizes all that he has said in the previous verses of this chapter. When he says in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, people often scoff at the idea that there is a God, or at least they scoff at the justice of God, because there is so much pain and suffering in the world. They ask, how can there be a God? Or if there is a God, how can he be just and allow so much injustice to go on in the world? They see disease and war and famine and genocide and accidents and earthquakes and tidal waves and fires and a whole variety of other tragedies which occur. And they cannot believe that a good and a just God would possibly allow such things to happen if he had any control over things at all. The problem with such thinking is that it has it all backward. It entirely fails to take into account the sinfulness of mankind, the evilness of that sin, and the punishment and retribution that this sin deserves. People, because they minimize or dismiss the evil of the sinful human race, and therefore view humanity as basically good, believe that people on the whole deserve far better than what they personally experience. And they erroneously believe that if God were really just, the condition of the human race would be enormously better than it is. War and famine and accidents and earthquakes and all the rest of the evils that humanity experiences would all be gone. But the fact is, just the opposite is true. The proper question is not, if there is a just God, why are things as bad as they are? The proper question is, if there is a just God, why are things not far worse than they are? Why is so much sin permitted? And why is so much evil unpunished? And why is so much wickedness allowed to flourish without retribution? The question is not, if there is a just God, why do people have it so bad? The question is, if there is a just God, why is the human race existing at all? Why has retribution not been carried out against sinners to the full extent which they deserve? Well, our text answers that question, and it tells us the wonderful news that God has provided a means to supply not what we deserve, but what we need. What we deserve is the wages of sin, which is death. What we need is eternal life. What we deserve is complete destruction. When God placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." We all know what happened, don't we? Adam and Eve both ate of the tree, contrary to God's command. And the human race should have terminated at that point if we got what we deserved. And if God dealt with us only in the realm of justice. People cry out, "Oh, if there was a just God." They don't know what they're asking for. If God dealt only in justice, we would all be in hell. But the good news is that God has dealt with us on the basis of grace without sacrificing His justice in any way, and has provided a means to supply not what we deserve, but what we need. What we deserve is strict justice. What we need is free grace. And this He has given to us in the person of His Son. Well, this then is the message of our passage. Let us consider that message together. In the first place, then, this morning, in the passage before us, let us notice that a solemn fact is declared. A solemn fact is declared. Now, here is the solemn fact that is declared. It is this: the wages of sin is death. That's a solemn fact. The wages of sin is death. Now, we are all familiar with the concept of wages. Wages are what are owed to us when we perform work for our employer. He pays us for doing His bidding. Well, when we work for sin and perform sin's bidding, we are paid as well. When we commit sin, what we are owed and what we deserve and what we have coming to us and what we have earned is death. Death is the paycheck that sin produces. Now, sin is the transgression of God's law. And when we fail to do what God's law commands, or when we carry out what God's law forbids, then we have sinned. And the predictable thing about sin is that it always pays its wages. It is no deadbeat employer. No one goes uncompensated for serving sin. It always pays out death. So the reason why people die is because of sin. And the reason why nations die is because of sin. And the reason why marriages die is because of sin. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the soul that sins, it shall die. The reason for disease and war and famine and genocide and tidal waves and divorce and destruction and all other things that lead to death and produce death is that sin is simply constantly paying its wages. And it continues to have many willing employees. In fact, everyone is the willing servant of sin. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's character and God's standards. And this is why all are subject to death. And that's why none are exempt, because all have gone into the employment of sin and all are recipients of its wages. And this reveals the perverseness of the human heart, that it would love and serve a master that deals at nothing but death and destruction. Our natures are so fallen and corrupt and twisted that we continue to serve a master that continually abuses and destroys those who serve him. Imagine serving an employer that every payday, after having worked diligently for him all week long, every payday, he sent you home with a good beating and a handful of Monopoly money. How long would you continue to serve such an employer? People quit for a lot less poor treatment than that. And yet this is exactly what sin does. Those who serve it continually are injured and destroyed by it. Their health, their kids, their marriage, their finances are all ruined by sin. And the only benefit they get is a little counterfeit thrill of excitement that is temporary at best, which only has the appearance of happiness, but which never can be exchanged for true happiness. God says in Proverbs 8 and verse 36, "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they who hate me love death." And you see, this is the reason why we need to be saved from sin. But we also need to be saved from the perverted nature that would willingly serve such a master in the first place and go on serving him, even though sin continues to deal destruction and death to us on a continuous basis. Like the alcoholic who continues to imbibe liquor, even as it destroys his liver and his brain, we continue to imbibe sin, even as it works death upon us. Well, that is the solemn fact declared. Because of our sin, we deserve to die. We will die. We can do nothing to stop ourselves from dying. We can do nothing to stop ourselves from dying in every respect, physically, spiritually, and eternally. This death that sin pays will not only destroy our lives on earth, but will destroy our souls in hell. Eternal death, which is separation from God forever, will be the final paycheck of sin. Eternal misery and ruin and sorrow and torment in the flames of hell make up the severance package that sin gives us as it sends us off into the retirement of eternal darkness and damnation. But thank God, the verse does not stop with this solemn fact. Because not only is a solemn fact declared, in the second place, notice a precious promise is given. A precious promise is given. Now, the precious promise that is given is this. The gift of God is eternal life. We are all familiar with gifts. They are items given to us which we do not deserve, but which someone else, out of a desire to bring blessing into our lives, has decided to bestow upon us. No one owes gifts to us, and if they give them to us, it is an act of grace and unmerited favor on their part. The good news is that God Himself has determined to give a gift to us who deserve no gift from Him. What we deserve is death, but God in His mercy and grace is determined to give us not what we deserve, but instead what we need. He was under no obligation to give us this gift of eternal life. Nor was He under any compelling necessity to do so, but out of His goodness and out of His love and out of His mercy and out of His grace, God has determined to bestow upon us the gift of eternal life. And when we look at this gift that He has determined to bestow upon us, we see that it is a sovereign gift. He gave it out of His own free will and self-determination. We see that it is a gracious gift. There was nothing in us that merited it or that drew it out of Him. We see that it is a suitable gift. It meets our deepest need, and it meets it in the most perfect possible fashion. We see that it is a lasting gift. Its benefits will go on throughout all eternity. And we see that it is a free gift. There is nothing we can do to earn it. Indeed, there is nothing that we need to do in order to earn it. And best of all, this gift is the gift of life. That condition of perfect and peaceful fellowship and union with God, both now and in eternity. We are freed from service to sin, which pays us destruction and death. We are freed from a corrupt nature that desires to serve that which destroys us. And so the gift of eternal life is that which imparts to us a new nature, so that we now desire to forsake sin and follow righteousness. We become changed people with a new heart, with new desires, and with new motives. The gift of eternal life not only imparts to us a new nature, it imparts to us a new relationship with God. So that instead of being under His wrath, we are under His smile and adopted into His family, embraced by His love. We no longer see Him as a frowning judge, but now as a smiling Father. The gift of eternal life imparts to us not only a new nature and a new relationship with God, it imparts to us a new future. A new future in which we will enjoy the blessings, not only of this life, but also the blessings of eternity to come. The benefits of heaven forever, where we will have eternal rest and peace and joy and contentment. A new nature, a new relationship with God, and a new future. This is the eternal life that God gives to us. And He gives it to us as a gift. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. We must understand that eternal life is just that. It is eternal. It is indestructible. It is infinite in its duration. It is unchangeable. It is uncorruptible. We will never lose it. We cannot lose it. No one or nothing can ever take it away from us. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 28, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Never. And that is a marvelous gift indeed. A gift of infinite value and worth. Precious and priceless beyond measure. Eternal and indestructible in its duration. Now the question arises, how is it that we who have earned by our sins the wages of death can be given instead the gift of eternal life? Who will receive the death we have earned by our sins? Death's sin's wages must be received. Sin's wages must be received. They cannot be refused. They must be paid and they must be received. And this brings us to the third great truth contained in our text. Not only is a solemn fact declared, the wages of sin is death. Not only a precious promise is given, but the gift of God is eternal life. But thirdly, a perfect means is supplied. A perfect means is supplied. Now, the means by which it is possible for us to receive this gift of eternal life and to escape the wages of sin, which is death, is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The perfect means supplied is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to escape death, which we so richly deserve, and to obtain life, which we deserve not at all. And He has made it possible by His work of substitution. When Jesus came to this earth, He was born as a man and He lived a sinless life. He never committed one single sin, and therefore He was not subject to the wages of sin. He never earned death and was therefore not subject to death. On the contrary, by His perfect life, He had earned the right to eternal life. Because just as sin earns the wages of death, perfect righteousness earns the wages of eternal life. And Christ was perfectly righteous and He had His paycheck coming of eternal life. Now here is the stunning part. Moved with love and compassion, Jesus traded paychecks with us. He took our wages and gave us His wages. He took the death that we should have received and experienced in Himself the death that we should have received. And He gave to us the eternal life He should have received, and we experience all the blessing of that life that rightfully belonged to Him, which He had earned for Himself. And yet He selflessly gave that which He had coming and took to Himself that which we had coming. By this means, the claims of justice against our sins was fully paid, and the gift of life, therefore, could be freely given. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, it says, Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just in the place of the unjust, that He might bring us to God. But the sins that He suffered death for were not His own. They were ours. And the life we obtained was not our own. It was His. Now the compelling question that arises at this point is this. Who is it that obtains this gift of God, made possible by Jesus Christ our Lord? Is it all men without exception who will have the gift of eternal life? It is not. John 3 and verse 36 tells us the answer as to who will have this gift of eternal life. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And the difference between those who are still under the wages of sin and those who have eternal life is the difference between those who believe on the Son and those who do not. Christ exchanges paychecks with those who believe in Him as their Savior and with no others. He that believeth has everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life. Now notice how Paul describes himself and all those who have the gift of eternal life. He describes them as those who recognize Jesus Christ as their Lord. Notice verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." Who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, then you do not have His gift of eternal life. Those who have Jesus Christ as their Lord believe in Him and obey Him and submit to Him and follow Him. In a word, they have capitulated the totality of their lives and their wills to Jesus Christ. Those are they with whom Jesus has traded paychecks and none other. Those with whom Jesus has traded paychecks view Him as their Lord. They would say, "I have eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord." Now the question I must ask is this: can you say that Jesus Christ is your Lord? That He runs your life? That you strive to do what He commands you? That you have given up self-will and that you are determined to do His will and no other will? That you are no longer your own, that you are now His, lock, stock, and barrel without reservation? Jesus said in John 6 and verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And the one in whom you believe in order to gain everlasting life is Jesus Christ, the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is not someone who has just given a general nod in the direction of a historical Jesus that has everlasting life. It is those who day in and day out get up every day and say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And then, when those practical tests arise as to whether you're going to lose your temper or whether you're going to indulge in some lust or whether you are going to engage in some act of rebellion and self-will, you say to yourself, "No, I am not the Lord of myself. Christ is Lord. I must do what He requires of me." And then you actually do it. Amen. Then you can safely say, "Jesus Christ is my Lord." Well, this is why things in this world are not far worse than they are. This is why things in this world are not as bad as they deserve to be. This is why the tsunami over in the Indian Ocean only killed 200,000 people instead of 200 million. Or 7 billion as happened with the flood. You see, it was a mercy of God that only 200,000 were killed. And a warning to the rest of the billions on the face of the earth that they need to prepare for the day of judgment. You see, the reason why things in this world are not far worse than they are is because God is giving to His people His gracious gift of eternal life. And therefore, He is delaying for a time the full execution of His strict justice against sin. Because now we have a period and a time of grace. But it will not always go on. Today is the day of salvation. Noah preached for 120 years. That was the period of grace in which people could have repented and they could have determined to get on the ark. But there came a day when the door to the ark shut and the day of grace and salvation was over, and that day is coming again. We do not know when it will be, but for every person it will certainly be at the moment of their personal death, and that may be in the next moment. Soon, all those who are not saved from death by believing in Jesus as their Savior and Lord will receive their wages in full, and they will receive them without remission, and they will receive them without remedy. And so, I urge you, receive the gift of eternal life now while it is time, and do so by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. This gift is fully and freely offered to repentant sinners who will cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy and for salvation from death. And Jesus said, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." And so the question that stands before you this morning is this: are you still the recipient of the wages of sin, or have you received the gift of eternal life? The difference is, have you believed in Jesus as Lord, or have you not? Jesus demands nothing less than total, wholehearted, 100% capitulation to Him, to His will, and His Lordship. That's what constitutes saving faith. This does not mean that we will always perfectly maintain that commitment, or that temporary rebellions will not rise up and we will not fall into sin, but it does mean that the habit characteristic and the whole focus and theme of our life is that Jesus is Lord and I will do His will and not my will. That I will trust in His merit and work to save me and not in my own. Saving faith, you see, involves transformed life, not just an intellectual nod to Jesus while we go on living like we always did. May the Lord then help us to receive the gift of eternal life by receiving the one in whom that life resides, the Lord Jesus, and in receiving Him, receive His gifts. For you will not have His gift without Him. Many people want the gift of eternal life, but they don't want Jesus. You'll not have one without the other. But if you have one, you shall have the other. And in receiving Jesus, we receive His gift. Let us determine to do so. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank You for the gift of eternal life. We tremble to approach the paymaster window and receive the wages of death that we have so richly earned by our rebellion and disobedience. And our Father, we pray that today we might turn to Jesus, we might cast ourselves on Jesus, that we might wholeheartedly repent of our sins and believe in Jesus as Lord, and give ourselves to Him so that our lives are His. Father, we would yield ourselves, servants, to Jesus. Be pleased to receive us, to cleanse us, to forgive us, for we do confess our sins to You. And we do ask that the blood of Jesus Christ, Your Son, would cleanse us from those sins and would give to us everlasting life. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.